Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Our story this week begins with the elevation of Joseph from a prisoner to the office of prime minister. The Hittites had conquered Egypt and driven its inhabitants south. The Godhead continued to interact with the people they create, and the new king received two dreams that disturbed him greatly. By this time, Joseph had spent 13 years in Egypt, and he knew that he could rely upon God to provide the meaning of the dreams. Pharaoh was impressed and realized that Joseph is just the man that he wanted to handle the coming crisis. God used the same famine to force Jacob's family to Egypt, where they settled into the fertile land of Goshen to prosper and multiply for more than four centuries. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today it is sermon 1,800 since we started Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. So we're going to be talking today about what happened in Egypt. But the last few days, I have had an awareness of heaven and what actually is going on over there. We are sliding into the time of the Antichrist, and it's going to be a period. It could be 5 years, it could be 1 year, it could be 10 years, but we are going to slide into that period. And remember, he will come with deception, and he's not going to come with an army or weapons. And so here's what I want you to think and understand. When God did the creation, he created the angels first. And in the universe, we have billions, zillions of angel civilizations. And they are working, doing things that God told them to do and so on. There has been a war in heaven. It was devastating. 33% of God's angels followed Lucifer. This changed everything in the creation. And after the war was over, there was a trial. Satan was tried for rebelling against God and his angels. And they were sentenced to the lake of fire. Satan objected. He simply said, God is not righteous. And so God stayed the sentence to prove his righteousness. Here's what I want you to catch right now. We have 7 billion people on earth right now, approximately. In the universe, we are not billions, we're not trillions. Zillions is what it means. You have no number on it. And God wants to move into a new creation with a new Jerusalem. And he cannot bring his angels in there unless there's no doubt in their mind that God is righteous. So right now we have come down to the time when Satan will be given total control of the earth for 41.6 years. And I will not go into that right now where I got that number from, but it's in the Bible. And so as we slide into that, God is doing certain things. And so, just like we talked about Joseph and his family, there was a purpose. So the purpose right now is that we are going to, as a church, going to stand and do exploits during the time of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be Jewish. He's going to be homosexual. He's going to be powerful. He's going to be very charming and deadly at the same time. Now, I am connected to a lot of Jewish channels. I have their news feed and that I'm reading on and so on. And in Israel is a group of Jews called Haredis. They spell H-A-R-E-D-I, Haredis. And the Haredis are the guys that you see, the men, they have black hats, long coats, and they are conservative. They are Talmudists. They follow the Talmud. They refuse to do military service in Israel, and they have a lot of problems with them because they do not fit into the mold. And I could not believe my eyes when I read this report from a Jewish journal in Israel. And this is what I'm going to read, just a couple of statements here for you this morning. While it is known that I do not agree with various aspects of the Haredi outlook, I still respect this world very much for its passion, its many but wonderful characteristics. It's exactly because of this I hope that the Haredi community to rectify a crucial ideological mistake which has brought Haredi Judaism into disrepute. It seems to me that the part of the Haredi community has adopted an idea or an idea that is totally foreign in Judaism. Let me read it slow, catch this now. It seems to me that part of the Haredi community has adopted an idea that is totally foreign to Judaism, but is, strangely enough, fundamental to classic Christianity. Now, this guy is a writing from a Kabbalistic and also a secular viewpoint. And then he said this. This is a typical example of how, probably because of the experience of exile, Jews living in different parts of the world, Christian ideas have infiltrated several dimensions of Haredi Judaism through the back door. This may be true even of other segments of religious Judaism that are not all Haredi. And now comes, I would say, the bombshell here. Classical Christianity teaches that under all circumstances, one must save one's soul and must even sacrifice life itself for the sake of salvation of one's soul. This means that one has to live a life of a total religious devotion, even when it would result in death. And it is exactly against this point of view that the Jewish tradition adamantly protests. For Judaism, to live is more important than to be saved. Let me read that statement again. For Judaism, to live is more important than to be saved. This is a long document, and he also said this, that the Haredi Jews are into idolatry, because they are simply worshiping the Talmud and the Old Testament. So now, with other words, what he's saying is this, It is idolatry to have faith and trust in the Bible instead of having trust in themselves and in life. This is the mindset of the Jewish leadership in Israel. This is the mindset of the Jewish leadership in the United States. The same thing in Germany, wherever there are Jews. This is their mindset. Life on earth, the physical life, is everything. They do not believe in an afterlife. They don't believe in saving to the soul. And you can see right now how the Kabbalistic thinking has been grabbing the Jewish leadership and many rabbis, and this is going to bring in some very difficult things, because now we're going to have a clash between Christianity and Judaism. And remember now, the Kabbalah is a religion of the Antichrist. I want to share a couple of other things, and then we're going to go into our message here today. In Canada, last week, there was a pastor that went to jail. He's going to be sent to prison. And his crime was that in Canada, you can't, they simply have closed the churches. And his pastor simply said, forget that. He got up, the congregation showed up, and he preached. And the police came, arrested him, and took him to jail. Now he's awaiting trial for simply not obeying the law. That's happening in Canada. It's not too far from us. And so I just want to show you the trend that is happening today in the world. There was another thing that happened in Canada. Now, Sweden and Canada are much further gone down into this new trend that is leading to the Antichrist. So, there's a dad that is in prison. Actually, he's in jail right now, and he's waiting for to be sentenced. What's his crime? He has a 14-year-old daughter. She was in public schools, and she was getting the secular teaching, you know, that are you sure you're a boy or are you sure you're a girl? You know, it's up for grabs. And she was a very vibrant young girl. And for some reason, and this is demonic, she decided, I'm a boy. So she simply talked to the school authorities. She talked to doctors. Then they had a court hearing on the situation, and the court granted her to start becoming a boy. So the medical society there, actually the hospital, they castrated her by simply pumping her full of hormones that would simply reverse being a girl to being a boy. The father and the mother, they were broken, heartbroken, but they had no power. The court simply said, you have no power over your daughter. So there was nothing they could do. And then the court said this, you can no longer call your daughter for your daughter. You must refer to her as he, and a new name that you got. And if you don't, we're going to throw you in jail. Well, the father refused. He called his daughter by name, and he referred to her as a female. Guess what? The police showed up. It was reported. He had to turn himself in. He's sitting now waiting on a trial before a judge, and his crime is he's not going along with the program. So I just want to let you know that there are things in the world right now that is upside down. And so things like this is going to happen more and more. And this is part of the situation that we are simply moving into. So with that, I want you to take your outline here. And then we're going to be talking about finding favor with God. And if you, I know that you in here got your Bibles, so turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. That is Genesis chapter 41. And then we're going to be talking now about a restoration. So let me give you the picture now where we're at from last week. God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are working now to bring the bloodline into Egypt, to multiply. They plan later on to move them out of Egypt, and this is part of God's plan. So let me see if I can get you to expand here. Think in your mind that out there in space, we have millions and zillions of angel civilizations. Things happening on earth is being broadcast, what I call on heavenly television, and it's broadcast of all the civilization. Outside of that, you have heaven itself, where God resides. All the saint people are in this place. And they are now watching, and they saw the trial of Lucifer. They saw the refurbishing of the earth. They saw the creation of Adam and Eve. They saw the destruction at the flood. They saw the selection of what we have, the prototype, which would be Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. So they've been watching that. And so in heaven, they have knowledge. They know the Bible, so they know the story, what's going to happen. And so they're watching this now as these people are coming into Egypt. They're very primitive. There's no electricity. They're very primitive technology. And the people now, Joseph, Isaac, not Isaac, but Jacob and his sons, they do not know the scheme. They do not know the plan. We are now in Genesis, thin. This is all they had. They had a story up to Isaac. They did not have any of the prophets. They didn't have any the book of Revelation. They had the books of Enoch. But basically, they did not know what is the purpose, really. So they were simply concerned about their lives, daily bread, and to have families and children. Genesis 41:1. And it came to pass at the end of the twofold years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine and flat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow. Those are cows. And behold, seven other kine or cows came up after them out of the water, ill-favored, lean-fleshed, stood by the kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And as he slept and dreamed the second time, behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. This now is a virtual run that God is doing, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, before they started their creation. So they're creating this now in virtual run, if I can use a term for us, a giant computer system. And as they are watching the characters now, just like when you play a video game, the new video games are more sophisticated. You can actually interact with the characters in the game. God is much more. He can simply see in the future, and he simply saw what's going to happen, how each one of these people he had created in virtual reality, how they would react. So he knew now that he had Joseph in prison. He had brought him for 13 years from Canaan, the land of Canaan, as a slave, working at Potiphar's house, then in prison. Here's Joseph now. He's been through 13 years, a hard time, and he has a gift of interpreting dreams. He had two dreams. He knows about the book of Enoch. He knows there's a redeemer. He knows what happened to Abraham and Isaac and so on. He knows what happened to Noah. He knows what happened by the flood. He knew about the fallen angels. So he was not ignorant, but that's what he knew. And now the God had realized to get Joseph out of the clink to become a prime minister, we have to do an intervention. And I want you to notice, God has interventions in our lives all the time. Most of the time, we do not know when the angels are intervening to make sure we don't get killed, to make sure that we moved where we should move, and to make sure that we are in the plan that God has. So now they give him a dream, and he doesn't know what to mean. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. When God does something, he simply makes sure that only God's people would know what's happening. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. But in other words, I remember 2 years ago, I promised this dude, Joseph, he's a Hebrew, I would help her to get out of the clink. I forgot. I had a good time here. Pharaoh's wrath with his servants put me in a ward and a captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of the dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him of. And he interpreted us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored to my office, and him he hanged. Now, here's intervention. Pharaoh now realized, I need to know what this man, this Hebrew guy, says. The Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. He got cleaned up. He's been in a clink for a while. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And then Pharaoh told the dream. So, Joseph now said in verse number 25, and Joseph to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kinds or cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blessed for the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. There shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It's because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, let him appoint officers of the land, take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And then we read in verse number 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servant, can we find such a one as this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in a second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bowed a knee, and he made him a ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now, this is how God worked it out. This was part of his plan. To Joseph, to his brethren, to his father, they thought this was a miracle. And it was a miracle. But it was not just a miracle to be a miracle. There was a plan behind it to get the bloodline down to Egypt, and for them to be preserved. Let's the outline here now. We have done the next one now, the famine. And we're going to turn now to Genesis chapter 42 and verse number 6. That's 42. And we're going to go down to verse number 6. So the Godhead ordered the angels in charge of the weather to make sure that there were 7 years of plenty in Egypt. And then they turned off the water and it stopped raining in that geographical area. Israel and famine in Canaan were affected by the drought, looked toward Egypt for relief. Israel kept back Benjamin, but sent the other 10 sons to Egypt. They failed to recognize Joseph in Egyptian garb, and he played games with them. We read for verse number 6. And Joseph was the governor of the land, and he was sold to all, and it was, And he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came, bowed down himself before him with a face of the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them. He spake roughly unto them, and he said to them, "When were you coming from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. And he said unto them, "You are spies to see the nakedness of the land you are come." And he said to him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food, and your servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men, the servants are no spies." And he said to them, "Nay, but see the nakedness of the land you are come." And they said, "The servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with a father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, "That I spake unto you, say, you are spies. Hereby you shall be proven. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come thither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proven, whether there be any truth in you. Whereas, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together into the ward for 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God." In verse 18, he identified himself, "I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and your father Jacob. I have the same faith. I do not believe in the idols of Egypt." And fear means worship. "If you be true men, let one of you better be bound in the house of your person. Go you carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother to me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Joseph could have immediately said, "Hey, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother. Let me fix you up." But it's a lesson to be learned here. When you make a mistake, there are payments to make. We are saved by grace. But the Bible also says, "Be not mocked, be not deceived, God not mocked, whatsoever man sows he shall reap." Each one of us have experienced the punishment, the chastisement of God. We've done things we shouldn't do. We were disobedient, and there were consequences. And we're wondering why. Sometimes we get hit because we are serving God. But many times we suffer because our sins. If you plant a garden, let's say you want to plant tomatoes, and you get some seeds that are not really very good, but they're cheap. So you put them in the ground, and you wait for 70 days. It takes about 70 days for tomato plants to begin to have a harvest on them. And you see these bad-looking tomatoes, and you simply say, "You know, God, what did you do that for?" And the Holy Spirit said, "It's not my fault. It's not my tomatoes. They are yours. Remember the seeds you bought? They were not very good seeds. And you knew it. But you tried to save money. So you put them down. Now eat your rotten tomatoes. There are consequences. In verse 21, the 10 brothers said this, and they said to one another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Joseph, when he was thrown into the pit years earlier, 13 years earlier, he stripped him of his coat. He cried. He said, "Please, brother, don't do this to me." And they were cold. And they simply said, "You know, shut up. I don't want to hear about your emotions." You know, that's how many people deal with one another today, you know. "I don't care about your emotions. Shut up. Do what I'm telling you to do." That's the wrong way to approach people. Because we have emotions. And in order to help somebody, we got to work with emotions. We cannot tell the person to shape up or ship out. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake and unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you will not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And you did not know that Joseph understood them. For he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simon, and bound him before their eyes. Then he sent them back up into Canaan's land. And we're going to go now to Genesis chapter 43. And we're going to pick it up now in verse number 11 through 15. That's Genesis 43, verse number 11. "And the father Israel said to them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land in the vessels. Carry down a man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, the money that was brought against you in the mouth of your sack, carried again into your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away you or the brother, and Benjamin. If he bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." And then we read from verse number 16. "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them," that was his real brother, the other half-brothers, "he said to the ruler of this house, bring these men home and slay them at ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And then we have the dinner now, where Joseph now sitting down. He gives the men, he set them in a certain order, the way they were born, the oldest to the youngest. And he's discussing through with them. And we pick it up now in Genesis chapter 44. He's going to do one more trial on them. "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in his sack's mouth." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you do overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this either my Lord drinks, and whereby indeed he divines you have done evil in so doing?" And he overtook them, and he spake unto them the same words. And he said to them, "Wherefore, says my Lord, these words? God forbid that your servant should do according to the thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto you out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of your Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever your servant will be found, both let him die, and we also be my Lord's bondmen or slaves." And he said, "No, Now, so let it be according to your words. He with whom it's found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, laid every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brother came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, What deed is this you have done? Wot you not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servant, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And Joseph said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Now comes a confession. And this is something that we need to do. When we have sinned, we need to confess. Then Judah came near unto them and said, O my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ear. Let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked the servant, saying, Have you father or brother? And we said unto you, Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And you said unto your servant, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for he should leave his father would die. And you said unto your servant, Except your youngest brother came down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass when we came up unto your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And the father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if the youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down. We may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And your servant my father sent to us, You know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. If you take this also from him, mischief befall him. You should bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad be not with me, seeing his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and your servant shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant your other fathers, which sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad, unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto you, then I shall bear the blame of my father forever. Now therefore I pray you, let your servant abide instead of the bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that should come of my father? Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them all that stood of him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptian in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph, does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourself, that you sold me hither, for God did set me before you to preserve life. Joseph had understanding. The Holy Spirit was speaking to him. And he understood. After 13 hard years, he realized, this is why I was sold as a slave. This is why I was kicked out of Potiphar's house. This why was what I had to be in prison. To get to the position that God wants me to have. How can we apply this to today now? We're living in troubled times. And we can see how God is moving things around. But each one of us has a purpose. Now, I shared with you before when I started the message, and I told you about the difference between Judaism and Christianity, where I told you that Judaism is to live is more important than to be saved. So, for the people that are following the Antichrist, they live for the here and now. Life to them is important. You and I, that have been born again, we know that this life is temporary. We know that we have a soul and a spirit inside of us. We know that someday we're going to leave this earth. We're not going to be here forever. Each one of us got a departure date. Every one of us has a departure date. When you, your body will die, and you will go to heaven. What was the purpose for Joseph? The purpose for Joseph was not to be rich and famous. That was given him. But eventually he lost that too, which I will talk about next week. But the purpose of Joseph was to be a man of God, not to complain when he was sold as a slave, not to complain when he was falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife, not complain when he was in the prison, but to simply do the best he could. And the purpose of Joseph was to be the man that would bring the family of Jacob into Egypt. And Moses was going to bring them out of Egypt. Joseph had been in heaven now. Actually, before, when he died, he went to paradise. But paradise was cleaned out after Jesus was resurrected. He'd been in heaven now for about 2,000 years. Can you imagine now Joseph is up there? If his brothers accepted, believed in the Redeemer, they would be there too. And Joseph is simply saying, you know, well, you know, I had 13 lousy years, but I did what God wanted me to. I am part of bringing the bloodline. I was part of the person in a big, long line to come up to the time of the Messiah. You and I, are right now, have knowledge. People around us are perishing. They're not saved. They don't want to get saved. And so it is up to us now to simply say to the world, this is why things are happening. You need to give your life to Christ. You need to be born again. Because the people around us, when they die and they go to hell, later, the lake of fire, they're not going to worry too much about, you know, that they lost their cars, they had houses, they got this or that, you know. When you come on the other side, that means nothing. But what means something is what you've done for God. Go down and look at my summary here. God used one man, Joseph, to move the bloodline to Egypt. God used one man, Moses, to remove the bloodline from Egypt. The Godhead is in total control of this creation. Our lives have not been seen by the Godhead in a virtual time run that occurred before anything was created in eternity past. As young men, neither Joseph nor Moses were given foreknowledge about their lives. They were to heed the voice of the Lord, follow through with obedience, and live out their lives. God opened doors, and he closes them. He supplies us with what we need in return for our obedience. He just wants to say this. He wants you to say, "Yes, Lord, I will obey." Let me give an example here as we come down to the end of this message today. I want to talk to you about Paula from Oregon. She's written out a testimony. As a matter of fact, you have her testimony. She spoke it on our website. We have it up there, Paula's testimony. And she was a young woman, and I think she married three or four times. She managed to become a nurse. She's a professional nurse, a registered nurse. But her personal life was in shambles. She had some children, and they just wandered off and so on. And everything was just upside down for her. And then for some reason, she saw her ministry online. She contacted us, and she said, "I need deliverance." Now, it took about 3 years because she had a knee problem we had surgery from. She had a heart problem she had problems with. And every time she was going to come down here for deliverance, something happened. Eventually, we prayed, she prayed, and about 2 years ago, she came down here. And we took her through deliverance. She told me yesterday on the phone, she said, "Your ministry has not only helped me, but," she said, "I have ministered to patients." She works in a nursing facility. And she said, "I have been able to lead them to Christ, pray with them before they left." She said, "I got a reconciliation with my daughter." She said, "I can do things today that I never could in my entire life." She said, "I'm reaching people for Christ." I'm not saying that to brag because it had nothing to do with us. We just took her through deliverance. We prayed for her, ministered to her, and so on. God's one of doing it. But God had a purpose. He had a woman that was broken, crashed in life, no direction, nervous wreck, emotional shot, and he simply said, "I will take you, I will restore you, I will use you." And today, she's praising God. She's over about in her 60s. She's working 8 to 10 hours a day, sometimes 6 days a week. And so that is what God is in the business right now. Politics will come and go. We do know this as we slide into the time of the Antichrist. It's going to go south. And it's going to crash worldwide. We know that. But we are here. We can be another Joseph. You meet people. You're in chapel, you're not watching me. I don't have access to the people you have. Monday through Friday, you meet people that I have not access to. I got access to you. If you understand the gospel, you understand what time it is, you understand that there's a purpose with it, then You can be a Joseph, even if it is just on a small scale. Let me ask you this question. I really want you to think about this. You're over on the other side in heaven, and you got 2-3 people coming up to you, just giving you a bear hug and say, I want to thank you. I'm in heaven today because you witnessed to me. You were kind to me. You gave me some things in life on earth. I'm not in a lake of fire. You understand that, man? Because what you did, I'm in heaven. That's big to me. That's my life. You understand how important you are? Even if you only take one person with you, it'd be worth it all. So we need to change our priorities. God will bless it. God bless Joseph. I mean, he got a wife. He got 2 kids, 2 children. He had all the gold and silver he could wrap himself around. But you know what? He only reigned for 30 years. We could talk about that next week. After 30 years, Joseph lost it all. And he would live in Egypt now as a slave the rest of his life out. But today, he is rejoicing. So will you do me a favor? Would you have a little talk with Jesus today and say, God, forgive me for being selfish. Forgive me for thinking about me, myself, and me, and I. Thank you, Lord. Give me some soul. Give me at least one person before I leave this earth that I would have the privilege of bringing to Christ to pray with. So when I get to heaven, I will have at least one person that I rescued before I left. I believe you can take up many people with you to Christ. I believe if you put our resources in, if you use your time during the week and simply look around, pray that God would convict people, pray that God would give them the gift of repentance, and then be there and love them. You know, no one is going to be saved if you come up and say, hey, you idiot, bum, you're a Democrat, you need to go to hell, but I'm going to give you the gospel. They're not going to listen to you. You got to love them, show them that you genuinely care. If you don't care, people are not going to listen to you. If they know that you're genuine, they will listen. I'll let you read. There's many verses here that I had in there that I skipped out because I got 1 hour to cram everything in what I got given me. But this is what I want you to take home today. Be a soul winner. Be a Joseph. Don't think about the circumstances. Simply says, God, this is where I'm at. This is what I got. I will use what I have. And God will use you. If you watch me and you're not saved, and you simply says, I never heard anyone preach like this before. I like to get in. I want to be saved. You can today. Here's all you have to do. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the 3rd day, and he paid for your sins. And he will save you. And then say, Jesus, come on in and save me. He will. When we finish here, the screen will change for you on your computer screen or your television. 3 crosses will come up. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend. And then he will take you through to salvation and pray with you. And in a few minutes, and he will make sure that you get saved. Will you do that today? For your own sake? And when you do that, will you contact us? We'd like to rejoice with you. I'd like to pray with you. We'd like to send you some little gift. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, you've been walking with him a long time, would you say today, the way things are going around me in the United States and the world, things are not looking good. I am going to begin my rescue plan. Start looking around for people to bring into your boat and take them with you to heaven in Jesus' name. May God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, I want to thank you for the word here today, Lord. And I know a man that is similar to Joseph, and his name is Francis Schaeffer Cox. And he's in prison right now. He's a victim of the wicked administration of Barack Hussein Obama. They targeted this Christian man. They set him up, and they imprisoned him. And I believe that God is not done with him yet. I've been commissioned to pray for him and to intervene on his behalf before the throne. So I'm lifting him up to you today, Lord, as he's in prison. I thank you for strengthening him, comforting him, and giving him the vision for the future. And I thank you for his release back out into this open-air prison that we all live in. And I thank you, Father God, for the word that shows us exactly how things are on this earth. And as we've been having church today, I hear the pitter-patter of little feet. That's what my dad would say, with little Isaac running around in here. And I lift him up to you. And I thank you, Father God, that you will redeem his soul early in life, give him an anointing, and bless him throughout his life, Lord. And I thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23,
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 12th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, Finding Favor with God. Our story this week begins with the elevation of Joseph from a prisoner to the office of prime minister. The Hittites conquered Egypt, and the new king was given two dreams by the Lord. By this time, Joseph had spent 13 years in Potiphar's household and in prison. He knew from past experience that he could rely upon God to provide the meaning of dreams. None of Pharaoh's soothsayers could make sense of the situation, and the butler remembered his experience in prison. Pharaoh quickly realized that Joseph was just the man that he wanted to handle the coming crisis. God used the same famine to bring Jacob's family to Egypt, and the fertile land of Goshen would allow them to prosper and multiply for more than four centuries. Examining this story from the virtual time run allows us to see how the Godhead thinks and operates to accomplish their will on earth. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1800. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.